700 years before Jesus was born, a prophet in Israel gave the most amazing portrait of a man. And I'd like to just read these verses to you. Many of you are very familiar with them, and so I purposely tonight, just to bring a fresh twist of the words a little bit for us, I would like to read it from the Message Bible. It says, "The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten, bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in the grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it, life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of the terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep." Throughout church history, this has been referred to as one of the greatest chapters in the entirety of the Old Testament. It's an incredible picture of the Christ that Messiah longed for, the Messiah. And yet, so many of the prophecies dealt with him coming as king, and we know that he will yet again come as king one day, but this was one tucked away that brought confusion to many and still does to this day, many of the Jewish faith. But it's of him coming as the one that would suffer, a servant that would give his life for many. And these are words that obviously the Apostle Paul, in his day, as he carried the message first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, were confident undoubtedly that he used these words often when he would go into a synagogue and speak to them about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's so tied to Jesus and his first coming, his incarnation, that Isaiah chapter 53 is literally quoted or at least alluded to in the New Testament over 85 times. And as we meet this Good Friday evening, prepare ourselves for communion, there are just five key words that I think encapsulate what Isaiah gave us by the Holy Spirit in this great chapter. The first word is identification. The NIV says it this way: "He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that made us desire him." To the natural eye, this man would just seem to be another man. Ordinary, just one of us. And that's again the stretch for Israel's expectation of Messiah. Matter of fact, of Jesus, they began to say, as he did miracles and was literally turning every city and town upside down, they began to say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he just a carpenter's son?" And yes, he was. born in a stable, grew up, matured as a young man would ordinarily. But see, it was the very ordinariness of Jesus that became the power of identification. By coming as a man like us, he would feel what we feel and hunger like we hunger and be tempted as we are tempted and feel the effects of a sinful world the same way you and I feel all the effects of the world we live in. And he would identify with us in all of his humanness and the challenges that it brings. Paul described it in a way that Philippians 2 is a favorite of so many, as Paul challenges us that we are to have the same attitude that Christ had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Identification. The second word is substitution. Now, that can carry a couple of different meanings to us, depends on what lens we look through. For many, a substitute would be something lesser or something that is not as good a degree, like a substitute teacher when we were in school was not the actual teacher, or a substitute that comes off the bench when someone is gaining too many fouls, about to foul out of the game, they bring in, or a temp from the Kelly organization would come, and it's a substitute, someone to work, but then there's their true worker in that position that returns. But in theology, we look at the word substitute as being much greater than that. It's that someone took the place for us, of our stead, and that someone, of course, being Christ. But we get this amazing picture not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, time and time again, for of course, we had the animal sacrifices there that were in substitution of the sins of Israel. And to make sure of this part of a moment for a worshiper, God repeatedly, actually over 15 times in the Old Testament, it uses a phrase that I'm about to read out of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. It just opens up this book that explains the sacrificial system to Israel. And it says this phrase, he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He will lay his hand on the head of the animal sacrifice 15 times. It was understanding that for the worshiper, he would be understanding this animal, whatever it be that he would bring as his offering of that day of sacrifice. As he laid his hand upon it, it would be a reminder to him that this animal is bearing my sin. And the life of this animal is being poured forth for my sin, a substitution. And we see it here in Isaiah 53. The suffering man would take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows. And he would be pierced for our transgressions, and he would be bruised for our iniquities. And our iniquities, later it says, would be laid upon him. Another word for this is vicarious, the sacrifice, that he would be our replacement, our substitute. It's a stumbling block to a lot of people, but to the church, to the Christ follower, it's what we sing about. It's what we sing about tonight. It's what we celebrate. It's what we come together on a Good Friday for. It's to realize that he bore our sin when he went to the cross. And all of those sacrifices, everything Old Testament was painting a picture for you and I, that we would understand that he in essence would be the one that we could say we lay our hands upon him and we embrace him and say he became our substitute at the cross. Why do so many struggle with this? Because it brings many to a point then of admittance of their weakness. And to many people, this is what they struggle with the Christian faith, because they say, really, don't I measure up? Haven't I done enough good? And they look at their lives and would say, I'm a good person, and I try to do good things, and I don't hurt people. I don't take advantage of people. I pay my taxes. I do what is right, and I try to help as many as I can. So why would I need a sacrifice? And certainly of the type of Isaiah 53. But it's because the Bible says this, that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So a substitute had to be provided. There's an incredible picture of this in the first book of the Bible, early in its chapters, well, about midway through. But early in its chapters, a man is introduced by the name of Abraham, and he becomes a very vital figure to our faith, both Old and New Covenant, New Testament. And the picture of Abraham is that God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only, one and only son, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, which was a 3-day journey away, and I want you there to sacrifice your son. And this is not an ordinary story in Scripture. Matter of fact, it was the pagan nations around Israel that would throw their sons and daughters into the fires of sacrifice. God did not require this, but on this occasion he did. And he commanded Abraham, and Abraham obeyed, amazing enough. He got up early one morning, took servants with him, brought the wood for the sacrifice, and they traveled a 3-day journey. And as they arrived on the scene there, he built an altar and he laid the wood upon the altar. And then he took his son Isaac, who had been a son that he had waited almost a quarter of a century for. In his old age was born to him. He was a son of promise, a son that God had promised to him. And he laid Isaac upon that altar and he raised up a knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into his chest. And the Bible tells us that an angel cried out, Abraham, Abraham. And at that moment, Abraham looked, and there it says, in a thicket, in a bush nearby, was a ram that was caught by its horns. And it reads this way, he went over and he took the ram, and he sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. 2,000 years later, Jesus on the mountain of the Lord was provided as the lamb for sacrifice. Why? Because he was our substitute. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Identification, substitution. Third is justification. And the word is used here near the end, verse number 11, that the righteous servant will justify many. The word means simply that he would be, had many that would be declared as right. This man would somehow make many be stated as being right rather than wrong. Who are these people? Well, early in the chapter it says it. And I understand it in my life, and I'm sure many of us here, if not all of us do tonight, realize that we like sheep go astray. It's just something within our nature, and we can look past over our life, no matter our age tonight, that we look back and recognize we've strayed at times in our life. We were estranged from God our Father. And yet it says that he would declare those very ones, many of them, would be declared right, justified in God's eyes. Romans 3, again, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's the bad news. But the very next phrase, it doesn't end there. There's not a period. It says, and, let me say it again, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, Isaiah 53, through faith in his blood. He is offered in Isaiah 53 as a guilt offering, the sacrifice of atonement, justification. The fourth word is really, I think, at the very heart of not only Isaiah 53, but hear me tonight, it's at the very heart of this entire book, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's the word reconciliation. Because what was destroyed in the opening pages of Genesis, Isaiah 53 says is going to be taken care of. That this one that will come, and he will be our identification and our substitution and bring us justification, he also will bring reconciliation. Verse number 6 says that he would be punished for our peace. And you say, what peace is that? It's a peace that we can never have until we've embraced him. It's a peace that was lost in the garden. It's a peace that is sacrificed at the altar of sin and rebellion against God. And yet he would, verse number 6, give us a peace because he would be punished for it. This man in Isaiah 53 would be the great reconciler. By himself being led as a lamb to slaughter and not opening his mouth, and allowing man to do to him what man willed to do. taking up our infirmities, carrying our sorrows, allowing himself to be pierced, being crushed for our iniquities. He would open the way for you and I to not only have forgiveness, but to have relationship with God our Father. Reconciliation. Five words. Identification, he would come just like us as a man. Substitution, he would die for us as a man. Justification, he would declare us right before God. And reconciliation, he would open the way that you and I can have relationship with God again. And number five, intercession. It's an interesting word. It's found in verse 6 and verse 12. But the meanings there, the stems of the Hebrew is different in both. But the basic meaning of this word in Hebrew is to be struck, to be hit, to be beaten. And in verse 6 it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has, there's the word, he has laid on him, he has beaten, he has struck him with the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity is that just punishment that we deserve from God, what we're guilty of before God. But that would be laid upon him, or in essence, that would be beaten upon him, our punishment for our sin. But the word also means, another stem of it, means to entreat or to be, if you will, an intervene or to be a go-between between two parties. And that word is used in verse number 12. It says he was struck, verse 6, verse 12. It's that he brought intervention. He poured out his life unto death, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Those that have broken the law of God, he would bring intervention. He would bring the two parties together, us and God. As we come to communion this Good Friday, these five words are what Jesus fulfilled in that ancient prophecy. He would identify with us. And in case you're here tonight and you say, Jeff, I am lonely. I am at the worst point in my life. I feel I've destroyed everything. If you're here tonight, you feel guilt-ridden. You're here tonight and you feel that you're very weak at this point in your life. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus can identify with you. And he came as a man. And it's the delight of the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas time. But we can also celebrate it right here tonight because Jesus was just like a root of Jesse that sprung up and came and lived as a man. He can identify with us, that he substituted for us, that he justified us, that he reconciled us, and he intercedes for us even now. Hebrews says he's always interceding on behalf of us. And I close, as we turn to prayer and communion tonight, with the verse that I left out. Because I started with verse number 2 and read through verse 12. I left out verse 1. Why'd you do that? Because I want to share with you now. This is how Isaiah 53 opens up. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and it goes from there. Because tonight we are here to celebrate faith. And I'm here to ask tonight, who has believed the report of the Lord? Who has opened their heart and realized that God's arm is not too short, as the Bible says, but rather through what he did in Christ, he extends it to all of us tonight. And I'd ask you as we close this moment and come to the communion table, who has believed the report of God tonight? That Jesus bore our sins, that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and that he did all of this for us. And as we come to bow our heads now and close our eyes, if you will, I'd ask you tonight, do you believe? Do you believe what God's word says? Do you believe the heart of the word of God? Because really tonight, as we come to this night of Good Friday and celebrate the death and the burial of Christ, we do it in faith. We are about to hold in our hand a cup that represents his blood and bread that represents his body. And it was a night of Passover, and we know that cup was a third cup. And what was the Passover meal? Jesus was celebrating with those friends of his. And Jewish faith, they understood what they were doing. But Jesus said, oh no, this is the new covenant that I'm bringing to you. For my body will be offered and my blood will be offered. And so tonight I invite you to believe the report of the Lord. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm simply going to lead us through a prayer. And I would invite you tonight, if you say, Jeff, I am like one of those sheep that has wandered away. Or you say tonight, you know, I have never come to the shepherd. I invite you tonight to come to Jesus and to open your heart to him and to put your faith in him, that truly, as we've sung tonight and as now you've heard from God's word, he came to be your substitute. He came to pay the price. He came to reconcile us all to God. Would you pray with me? And if you will, as we often do as a custom as a church, I'm just going to invite you to pray these words after me and just repeat this prayer with me out loud, if you will, everyone together. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit that I've sinned. I believe your word is true. If all have sinned, then I have sinned. I come for forgiveness, and I come in faith. I believe Jesus died for me, and I ask for your forgiveness and for your cleansing and for you to change my heart based upon the cross. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I invite him into my heart to be my Savior and to be my Lord. So I turn from my sin, and I leave here tonight asking you to help me to follow you. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before the choir sings, could you just take a moment in your own heart and just thank the Lord that he came 700 years after Isaiah wrote those words. He beautifully fulfilled all of them. And within your heart, as we prepare and the ushers are about to come and to serve us these elements, would you just thank him for his sacrifice and his love and the grace that he gave to us? Thank you, Lord.